Our Heavenly Father, that's our desire tonight. And we come again to thank You to be in the house of God on this Sunday night, Lord. One of these days before long. It could be in our lifetime. Could be in just a short period of time. We're going to come to our last service. The rapture is going to take place. We're going to meet on the other side. Or if that doesn't take place within days or months or a year or so, then God will take us home through the exits of death. Either way, we're going home. And so while we're here, we want to draw near to You. We want to walk with You and so close that be like Enoch. And God, Enoch walked with God, and God took him, for he was not. And we thank You for understanding just one heartbeat, all of us, away from You. One day that heartbeat will cease, this body will go back to the dust, or we'll be changed and meet You in the air. And Lord, until that day comes, we want to be close to You. Help us tonight with this message to look for a coming of our Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 26 through 30. This is a simple message, and you've heard this before as far as the title is concerned. And it's something we look at the end of the age. But I hope it'll be a little bit more thorough for you tonight, though the title itself looks simple, and we hear a lot about the end of the age and looking for our Lord. But the Scripture says in verse 26, and we know this by heart, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Then he begins to describe those events. He said, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's interesting. He said, notice they married wives in the poor. And I think involved was that. Not only was there just a lot of folks getting married, but some would get married more than one time. I mean, there was it just became a routine of things. Some had more than one wife. Some had many wives. Then he said also that they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Look in verse 28. Likewise, now he gives another account along the same line, except this had to do in Lot's day, as it was in the days of Lot. Notice, near about the same. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Didn't say anything about giving wives. Wonder why? I think I have an idea. They had a lot of sin in opposite direction of that. Men with men, and no doubt if you have men with men, you got women with women, so evident marriage didn't mean much in that day. Amen? You ain't forgot about Sodom and Gomorrah, have you? I mean, you're not living so close to this world and see it everywhere that it's kind of become a fake figure of imagination, not real. Don't tell me. It was real. It was a location in a certain place that, whereas today, it's personified itself that it's worldwide. And he goes on and he says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I want to speak to you on the phrase, as in the days of Noah. This is 2,386 plus years after the event of Noah's day. Jesus used an Old Testament event here to illustrate the surety and the suddenness of His coming. And He gives some illustration about a time in that particular day when these events took place. In both the Old Testament, you find examples of people in this world were caught unprepared for this event. When you go to the Old Testament and even the New Testament, we see it's taking place. The same thing Jesus says taking place as was in the Old Testament. I said both the Old Testament, but I meant both Testaments. In the Old Testament, we see it many years before Jesus came. And when Jesus was here, He talked about events to look forward to that would be a sign of His coming. Noah witnessed to his generation, but his message was not received. Now, I don't know if you saw the History Channel this past week. Anybody see the History Channel this past week? Rather than Pluto, amen. Or the Walt Disney Channel. Well, they had a documentation on there of the flood. And they, by the way, I need to inform you, they found out now, really, that the biblical account of the flood is not the accurate account. The accurate account is, it was 1,000 years before Noah's day that they had a flood. They found documentation written about that flood. And it's got some of the same elements in it that Noah had. In other words, they had a big boat, a family got on it, the family was saved, the rest of the world was destroyed. And see, they got to come up with a count because everybody knows now where they turned, they're finding evidence there was a flood. And so they can't tap God's record of it, so they're going to come and look somewhere else. And you've got, hey, Satan's got men scattered everywhere, smart men who want to accept the biblical count, but they find anything that looks like halfway can be convincing, they go on that. And so they're saying literally they had a big boat was made, a family was saved, even to the place that the dove was sent out of the top of the thing right after the flood. 1,000 years before. Now they're saying, according to this documentation, that what happened was, this was told over and over and over down through the years, that by the time Noah came on the scene, they made it official and put it in the Bible as God did it. To explain it away, what God had to say about the flood. But isn't it interesting that God not only documents it, something like 2,380-something years before, over 2,300 years before Jesus came, He documented it did happen in His Word. And when Jesus came, He confirmed the fact that it did happen. We had, hey, in the mouth of two witnesses is enough. Two or three witnesses is much better. And here in the mouth of the Bible, God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and also Jesus Christ is telling us about this event. And then He not only told us about what happened in Noah's day, but He told us what happened in Lot's day. Showing in both cases that sin had personified itself to a place, though it was worldwide in Noah's day, and no doubt was many other places than in Lot's day, it had localized itself in the place that God referred to as Sodom and Gomorrah at this particular time. Noah's witness to his generation about this. Look in 2 Peter with me, chapter 2. And down about verse 5, it said, and spared not, God, if God spared not the angels, verse 4, the sin, but cast them into hell and so forth, deliver them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world to the ungodly, then turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example of unto those that after should live ungodly. God is saying He's making that an example of those who should come afterward. By the way, afterward takes up the time from then until God settles this thing that are ungodly. And also 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter saw this as an illustration of being saved through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 22, he gives us, and I won't go through all of this, but it's in verse 18, for Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, but put into death in the flesh, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Verse 20, he says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by fire. The like figure whereunto even baptism does now also save us. Watch this parenthetical phrase. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here again, Peter saw an illustration of being saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus pictures civilization as a rotten corpse ripe for judgment. And he said, God's already said the day would come when this would take place in history. Now, surely, if there's ever been a day, we're living in that day today. God's people who has any idea what the Bible says don't have to look far. There's a time before you might have had to travel a few miles to see the mess that's in this world. Nowadays, you stay at home and see it. And just stay at home. If you don't keep your dial turned just right, you will be sent it. It'll be flash. You'll be looking up. You can be looking up something about Cinder, red, white. I can't even think of the fairy tales. Place now. Cinderella and the seven drawers, is that what it is? You mean looking at that, you'll have to have something flashed on the screen that you don't want to see, even like that. Because so they're learning how to do these commercials these days, you see. The bulk of mankind will be given over to sensuality. That's what the flood is talking about. That's what that story of Lot's talking about. That these men will be mankind will be given over to sensuality and pleasure, and their sins will literally not be anything that God Almighty should frown upon. What men would not believe about God from the Bible, men will be brought to know by the Lord Himself. If I go back to Genesis chapter 6, and I look down about verse, if you turn there with me, I'll just read it to you, verse 5. The scripture says, God saw the wickedness of man, it was great in the earth, and that every imagination, now that covers a big territory, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, that's man's heart, was only evil continually. Let me ask you today, with all that you have that would be good on television, what do you think most people are looking at? That which is not good. That which is evil. There's something. Hey, you know, the grace of God won't satisfy the flesh unless it satisfies the soul first. But I'll tell you, everything Satan has to offer will satisfy the flesh. Everything he has to offer. He has nothing to satisfy the soul. Everything he has satisfied the flesh. So what happened, God has to deal with the heart. And when the flesh is satisfied and a person is deceived, until he allows God to open his heart up to understand what's going on, then he's not going to want that which God is offering, because it don't bring nothing but, he thinks, turmoil and trouble and puts you in a spiritual straitjacket where you can't do anything at all. When God has said, I'll set you free. I'll set you free. You'll be free to serve me like you feel God would have you to serve him. Now, people in those days thought it was no harm that would come overtake them by an act of God. They didn't believe Noah. They didn't believe what was said to Lot and what Lot was trying to say. They just didn't believe him. Nothing ever happened like this before. And God is our God, and God understands. And after all, years have gone by. I've showed you that sometimes God would give a prophecy. It may take 150 years before he'd bring it about. You know why? Because of grace. He'd say, this is what's going to happen. It's going to happen just like this. And then 150 years go by so they'd have plenty of time to saturate what God said, and people could change, and they would not. Then somebody said, God will not be a God of wrath. Don't tell me God has given man plenty of time. He's not left us ignorant. He's left us his word. He's got a few voices. We said this morning, not bow to Baal. And I'll tell you this, his word will penetrate our heart if we'll listen to it. And we'll know it's thus saith the Lord. So people in those days didn't think there's no harm at all. They felt that they were safe and secure. But God makes his event suddenly and destroys them all. And so it will be with Jesus Christ when he comes again. There's not much listening nowadays, folks. You know, God is touching a few here and there, and they're sinning, they're getting saved. But there's not a mass movement like there was one time, unless you go into some countries maybe who hadn't heard the gospel at all, and there's a freshness to them. But we've got everybody and their brother playing to preach the gospel in our country today, and most of it's not the gospel. It's a gospel, all right, but it's like Paul talked to the church at Corinth. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's another gospel, he calls it, rather than the gospel that God has given us to give out about his son. So again, the context is a graphic description of the days of Noah. It's interesting. All the activities described here are not sinful. Anyway, getting married is not sinful. Do you know that? You didn't know that? Getting married is not sinful. That's a lot of things, I'm sure. Hey, there's certain things you can drink is not sinful. Do you know that? So what you're seeing here is something more than just the fact that they were all drinking alcohol, and you know, all were breaking the commandments of man to man and woman to woman, or that God had said about the family, or breaking the family command about the family and going to each other and these things that God said not to do. All the activities described are not sinful. But the simple indication is a culture where no thought was given to God. No thought at all. At all, the consequences of one's activity were not even seen. It was the fact that they were leaving God due to the environment around, compromising what was going on around them. And they had left God and didn't realize that they had abandoned God. And many things, like I said again, might not have been wrong, but when they get in the way of serving God, they become wrong. So you had a society that was wicked. You had a society that was sinful. You had a society that's against God, and then you had another like Lot who knew better, but he got caught up in the activities and in turn went with society to get away, to kind of go from God. And what God has said, he destroyed them. He got his people out, but there were very few of them, weren't they? By the way, praise God, he's going to get the church out before he starts this earth too. You mark it down. He's not going to let us have to stay here through those activities in that particular day. He tells us that so that we might be able to discern the times and know the end is near. And so, ladies and gentlemen, there are forces in operation today similar to those acted in days of Noah. Right before us. Right now. Right now, there's things going on in households right around here in Clayton that is showing them things that was taking place in Noah's day before the flood came. And they think nothing of it. Nothing of it. Nothing of it. Amen? Nothing of it. Quiet in here tonight. You ought to be rejoicing over this. We ought not to be where they're at. Amen? We ought to be rejoicing over it. Now, the interesting thing about this, let's look at four elements that makes the last day. We know he talks about the last day. Oh, we're living last. But how do you measure it? What do you measure it with? It's easy to say the term last days. But what about, how did you measure it? You and I don't have the ability to measure it unless we have something from God's Word. And that's what we're seeing here. Jesus has given us something to measure it by that we can say, yeah, Jesus said it, and we believe it's there. But why do we believe it's there? Because Jesus said it? Yeah, but wait a minute. It's been 2,000 years since He said it. And who knows how much longer before Jesus comes back. The first thing I think we're seeing that Christ is showing us and what God said about Noah and Solomon's day, and also in Abraham's day when he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, is there's a mass movement of sinfulness that really personifies itself. There's a lack of spiritual separation. As he said here again, and I read a few minutes ago in verse 6, he said, he made this statement about this time. He said that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination that he had was not about God. If it's about God, it was about God in some form other than who God was. It was something they made up because of their imagination. And he said, they have a thoughts of the heart for it. Were only evil continually. That says to me that they must have had something before them all the time. If there's ever been a time that man's heart could be continually evil today, it's today because everything you got that we see that modern technology is to manifest evil. You know, if you even try to look at a good, clean television program, more than likely, before it's over with, something evil is going to be said. God's name is going to be used in vain or something. You can't even look at a clean program hardly anymore without being embarrassed as a child of God. At that time. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches us to wait on the Lord, and we should be studying while we're waiting. But one thing's for sure, you and I cannot wait upon the Lord and run with the devil at the same time. You can't do it. You can't wait on God and run with the devil at the same time. So when we think we're waiting on the Lord, if what He wants to do, and everything else is filtrated in our mind, then what we're doing is actually running with Satan with our thoughts, rather than being against Him without our thoughts. God demands total separation from liberalism, from false religion, from the things like that. 2 Corinthians, I mentioned this morning, 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You see, the lack of more standards is what verse 5 is telling us. The lack of those standards. This sounds like a lot of our day when you read Sodom and you look at Genesis 5 and verse 6. Anything goes. The imagination of one's mind, anything goes. And we convince ourselves, must not be all that bad. Time brings us to a point that where we're not where we should be and where we could be. And we have to be careful about that. God's standards for us is one of total holiness and clean living before Him. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 6, 1 and verse 16, it is written, be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, he said, can two walk together except they be agreed? The lack of spiritual discernment is what Jesus is showing here in Luke chapter 17. He's telling us what was happening that day. Simple statements that look so well. Someone said, well, good knee. God must be against marriage. God must be, No, he's laying these simple things. And like I said, it's obvious that everything is not a sin in itself, but it's a sin if it gets us away from God. And so a wicked society generally goes the direction away from God. And for someone to survive in it, it's not common to see that they leave some of the places, even though they might know Christ as Savior. God's standards for us is one of total wholeness. Again, men are blind to the truth of the Scriptures. Men are blind to the demands of the Holy Spirit of God. Men are blind to the approach of judgment that God Almighty has said that He's going to bring to us and to the world, especially to the world, to us, it'll be at the bema seat for serving Him, which won't be for sin, but service, but to the world it will be for sin. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 13. God said this, men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly. Amazing. They were wicked. Not only were they wicked, they were sinners. Exceedingly, he said. Beyond just the average meal. It always amazes me when you look at Ezekiel 16, that how God said, Israel, you're worse than Sodom. You're worse than the place where Lot was at. They had got, he said, abomination. You go back and read that again. It just floored me when I read that and began to, and saw it this morning and gave it to you. How God talked about Israel. Israel's the apple of God's eye. How in the name of heaven could they get worse than Solomon? But God says, you're doing that. You're playing. You're literally playing. And God sees that, and in turn, he had to punish even Israel for what they were doing at that time. And so again, men are blind. Satan is responsible for our spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians 4:4 teaches us that. Man has a choice, so this makes him responsible as well. Joshua 24, verse 15. Oh, give us that. You can do what you want to do in Johnson County language, he says. But same time for me and my house, we want to serve God. That's the choice we have. And by the way, all of us have that choice sooner or later. Then the first thing I see, note the mass movement of sin. It was everywhere. And ladies and gentlemen, somebody said, well, sin's always been around. Oh, yes. But I'll tell you this, it's hard to believe that, you know, that just 100 years ago so far, we didn't have a lot of things we have today. If you heard about something, it may take you 6 months before you heard about it. And you might have had a paper and got a little quicker than that in our nation. But worldwide, you didn't hear about things like you hear now. And evil was not shot around the world like it is now, unless it went verbally from one to another. But now, ladies and gentlemen, it's in the airwaves. You can pick it up anytime you want to. Hey, you can satisfy this flesh anywhere you want to satisfy it. You don't have to be in the red light district to do it anymore either. Amen? You don't have to go by the ABC store to get it anymore now either. You can just go to the regular grocery store and do it. Amen? Preacher, thank you. Amen, Preacher Anderson. See, I've been in this thing for weeks, brothers and sisters. You're here the first time. And it does cut across the grain. Number two, God is always accurate, though. He's always active. God has acted in this time. And that's what he's showing us here. God was busy in Noah's day. He was busy. He was observing. He was cataloging the activities and conditions of the world. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, God's eyes are everywhere, beholding good and evil. Hebrews 4:13 said, all things are naked and open unto his eyes. All things are there. He sees everything that happens in this world. He sees everything that goes through our mind. He sees everything that's in the hearts of mankind. He sees it. We don't, you know, many things you may not see. Many things I may not see. But he sees it. Even if it's in the heart before it's ever manifested as far as the world is concerned. God was disturbed by what he saw. Can you understand that? Have we got enough of holiness of God in us to realize that God is disturbed by what he saw? You know, listen, if he was disturbed in Noah's day, and he was disturbed in Lot's day, he's got to be disturbed in our day. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen. He's got to be disturbed what we see. I'll tell you this. You can't help but being disturbed what you see. And you and I don't see nothing like God sees it. We just see it once in a while. He sees it entirely just like it is. Not only does he see the action, he sees the motives of the heart. He sees the mind. He understands why they did it. You and I, we're trying to figure out why that guy Hazan did what he did out in Texas. God knows why he did it. See, he sees the heart. He sees everything. And therefore, when he acts, it'll be right. He still is disturbed. Galatians 6:7 said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. But people think sometimes that God understands, and in thinking that, when God says he doesn't, is mocking God. We must remember that regardless of how bad the world gets, God is always working his work. He's always on the job. I like Psalms 121 verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. It bless my heart. My brother was telling that time that he got saved and he had some doubt about his salvation. And they, Pastor Tony, get in the book. Just read the Bible. Give me a verse to read. And he said he was reading it and reading it. And I might have told this before. And he said, I read it. And he said, I just couldn't get the peace for it. He said, Satan was bothering me. And I read over there one time where God never sleeps or slumbers. He said, praise God Almighty. He never sleeps asunder. He said he never leaves me forsaken, so he never goes to sleep on the job. He wrote this book. He don't know what he wrote. And he said, I just took the Bible and opened it up and said, Satan, there's what God said. Slipped it on the couch and said, I'm going to bed. You and God figured it out for you. So I'm going to bed and go to sleep. Amen. He said he got the best sleep he had that particular night. You say, well, that's just an action. Well, sometimes when you act your faith, it gives you assurance. It helps you. I know one thing, praying and talking to the Lord is a lot easier sometimes and better than counting sheep. Amen. To go to sleep. So God is always active in their lives. Number three, God always sends an able spokesman. Not only we see that the mass movement of sin is what he's talking about, and you sit everywhere. Not only we see that God is active always. Sometimes you wonder, God, how can you be active? One of the factors is talking to a man this week who was a chaplain out in Texas, and he said the question they have is, you know, why? They asked the question of these men. Asked the chaplain, what is the main question these people ask? And they said, the main question is why. We don't have the answer of why, so we try to turn them to their faith. And I think to myself, in the name of heaven, what's their faith going to do if it's not in the right person? Did anyone hear that? Am I listening to the wrong program or something? I don't know. Yeah, I get disturbed a lot. He said we got to turn them to their faith. Faith in what? Faith's got to have an object. And here, probably they're not really getting the answer, but I guess when you have that getting together, what do you call it, support groups, sometimes that helps out, even when God is left out of it. And again, Noah preached coming judgment for 120 years without one convert other than his own family. And we see the Bible says in Genesis 6:3, God said, God's spirit shall not always strive with man. Not always. And then 120 years he gave a day. We know that Noah preached and no one listened except his own family. Today the Christian is God's spokesman. In Acts 1:8, for Jesus ascended. Disciples looking at him, he told him to go and preach the gospel. He told them to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the world. He told them that before he left, the disciples. Matthew 28:20, he gave the great commission to those his people, to the apostles, and said, pass it on to the rest of his people, and I believe including the church. Mark 16:15, the same thing. In 1 Peter 3:15, a witness for Christ. He said, give a reason that you have for your hope. In other words, we're to be busy telling this world about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. We must do our duty before the Lord. What is that duty? Go and tell. Go and tell. I don't care much for that song. Go and tell it on a mountain. Well, we should go and tell it, but we should go tell it everywhere. Everywhere we go. Because of who he is. We're not guaranteed any results except that God's word will not return to us void. Or return to him void, I should say. We are just commanded to do it. That's all. Just do it. Noah could rest with assurance in the ark that he had done what God had commanded him to do. And when he finished that, he just waited and rested in the Lord in that ark. The heart of the Christian gains rest by fulfilling the commands of God. Noah rested in the ark because he did what God said do. And spiritually, you and I, who heed the command of the Lord and do our best with his help to do it, will find a rest that the world knows nothing about, even in troublous times. So again, note the mass movement of sin. That's one thing he said, look. And ladies and gentlemen, we can see it. We can see it better than any man's ever seen it. Someone could say in years past, 100 years ago, that sin was everywhere. It could be, but they couldn't see it like. We can note it. You don't have to have someone tell you. You yourself can verify it. So can I in this world. And God is always active, though, no matter what the situation is. And God always sends an able spokesman. You know who it is today? The church. The body of Christ, and how he's raised up in that position. We are his spokesman until Jesus comes back, and he himself sets up his throne. Then the last thing he said in fourth, as he said in Sodom and Gomorrah, as he said also in the Noah, devastation, disaster is coming. This world don't believe that. They believe it's coming because of a variety of things that man's doing. Gore believes that we're causing the warming problem. Every three you turn, the progressive movement of our day of the things that we have that we enjoy makes life a little bit easier is actually bringing disaster, they say. And isn't it an interesting thing? The people who are promoted out are getting filthy rich. They're getting filthy rich. I heard a statement the other day where Gore, how many millions and millions of dollars he made just on global warming and things like that. I'd be for it too if I was making millions of dollars, wouldn't you? But is it a fact as far as God is concerned? One thing for sure, God doesn't need global warming to destroy this earth. He can take one little atom and miss it. One little atom and split it and blow most everything up if he wanted to. A chain reaction, split one atom just like it should. I heard one time a person say he could take atoms the size of a nickel and explode in New York City and destroy the whole city of New York City, just the size of a nickel. Because it's amazing what powerful stuff that we have available. Now, we've got it together to help us and then started using it for arsenals, trying to destroy each other for it. The flood was coming and men were not ready. Genesis 6, verse 7. Flood's coming. What are you doing, Noah? Well, I'm building this boat. This boat going to get in. What do you need a boat for? What's a boat? With no boats on dry land. You put boats in water. Oh, it's going to rain. God's going to send a flood. We heard all those things before. Go back in the city and see thousands of people, probably a few thousand anyhow, mocking. You know what? Noah, he's really going ape. He's going crazy. He's right off the deep end. He's out there building a boat in the middle of nowhere. No water, nowhere and around. There ain't no way to worry. He moved that thing to the coast anywhere. We're too far from the coast. It's going to rain, he says. Ha, 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 ha. Well, the rapture and the great tribulation are on the horizon. A man is still not ready to meet God. We're telling the same. By the way, our message is just as real as what Noah was saying. Do you know that, folks? Boy, Noah had to be a man of faith. Even though he had some problems of sin, he certainly believed God. He certainly stepped out and showed that faith. He took a lot of ridicule. But God kept his word after 120 years. You and I come and go and die, but if we stand our ground and preach what God says preach and be unafraid about it and witness with a loving heart, not with arrogance, but a loving heart, God will one day manifest the truth of what we're saying. You and I may not see it because we may go on to be with Him and we'll know in the reality the truth of it then instead of by faith, but this world will see it in reality one day because Jesus is coming back. He's not coming back as a baby in a manger. He's coming back King of kings and Lord of lords. Praise God, and when He gets back here, He will take control. But the world laughs at that. Oh, you expecting this great, wonderful thing about Jesus Christ. Don't you know He came and died, was buried, somebody stole His body? Yeah, I know. He came and died and rose from the dead. That's what He did, amen. So, the rapture and the great tribulation are on the horizon. A man is still not ready to meet God. Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus said, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such hours you think not the Son of Man cometh. This world is headed towards judgment, and it does not realize the magnitude of the storm that it faces. The most tragic they think is what we see when a tsunami hits somewhere or another. You know, and nowadays, a few thousand people getting killed, even a few hundred thousand people getting killed, makes a mark on us, but it don't change our mind about seeking God as human beings. But when Jesus comes back, and God begins to purify this earth after the rapture takes place, and He's going to do that in tribulation period. He's going to purify this earth through the tragedy and all that comes as He brings this earth to a point that Israel can come and Jesus can come back and rule over Israel. Tribulation period is a purification of this earth to some degree. The fact that Satan runs his course, but he's getting it ready for the millennial reign. And Christ will come back with the church and we'll rule and reign with Him at that time. But again, this world is headed towards judgment and it doesn't realize a storm is coming and many will not heed it. That's the reason we know that in 2 Timothy, Paul was writing. You remember the message he gave in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4? He said to them, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think this adds to what Jesus said. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. You know, there's a lot of folks who don't believe that. A lot of folks are believing the fables to be the truth. And they're promoting that. A lot of preachers nowadays, and the clergy, I should say, are promoting fables as truth. When you look at the scriptures, It's not truth at all. A storm is coming. A storm is coming and many will not heed it, but we have to tell them anyhow. And any Christian can look around and see that we're in the last days. And I thank God for my salvation. I thank God for that. For I will never have to face the tribulation. I'll never have to face the judgment as far as the great white throne judgment of God. I'll never have to face hell or the lake of fire that this world will have to face, because I believe the record that God gave of His Son, Jesus Christ's blood, can take away all my sin. And that's all of my sin. All of my sin. Past, present, and future. If I'll come to Him and confess it, it's under the blood. And the thing about it is, you say, well, preacher, suppose you die and some not under the blood. I'll suffer the consequence of being received of Christ, but I'll tell you this. If there's anything I know of before day ends that could be any way out of whack, I want to be sure it's under the blood. I thank God that's a privilege. It's like living in this country and having the privilege to put your tithe on your income tax. That's a privilege we have in our nation. What a privilege it is for a child of God to know that if somehow or another I get tricked up in this flesh because it wants something more than my soul wanted and I was weak for a moment, whatever it was, I'm glad that the blood of Christ can cleanse me much then as it did when I got saved. Amen. All I got to do is come before God and recognize it. Thank God Almighty. Thank God for my salvation, because we will never have to face this great judgment that's coming in the future, which is worse than just drowning or being consumed by fire physically, because this is eternal judgment. But in light of the fact that we are in the last days, there is a lost world out there. And I want to leave this with you and I close. In the light of the fact that we're in the last days, there's a lost world out there that needs to be told that God loves them and that God's wonderful salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is found only in Jesus Christ, and take our stand on that. Because that's the only answer we have for this world. It's the only hope they have. And when we take a stand, we're going to laugh at them all. But we must take our stand. The only hope this world has is in Jesus Christ Himself. And we thank God that we know that. They need to know that it would have been better. Now hear me, and I say this, and I say it loving. And I believe this all my heart. They need to know, and please hear this. They need to know that it would be better if they'd never been born physically than die and not be born the second time. Any person who's born physically in a body of flesh in procreation from Adam would be better off if they never had been born. If they're born and never been born the second time. Because if not born the second time, all they have when they leave this life, this is the greatest heaven they'll ever know. And we know, thank God, this is not heaven. We're going to a better place. But they know nothing about anything that's good except here. Once they get there, it'll be forever. In eternity will they suffer and not be able to get out of that. So in time, hear me, in time where death finds you and I, eternity will keep you. Once death finds you and I in time, eternity will keep us, hear this, and heaven or hell will be the house us for eternity. In time, death will find us if Jesus doesn't come back for the church. And just as sure, when death finds us, eternity will be set in motion and eternity will keep us. And heaven or hell will be the final place of housing once eternity takes us into this scuff after this life. It's serious business. Serious business. And then we think about God, how much He loved this world. In Christ, there's heaven. Outside of Christ, there's hell and the final lake of fire. I'm glad I'm in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, I believe everybody here may be, but if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, let me assure you, when death comes, and by the way, death is seeking us. Look in John chapter 3, verse 36. I remember years ago, right after I got saved, I read that verse of Scripture. And the Scripture made this statement, and we're going home. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now let me ask you a question. Who is it has this life? First John, he that hath life hath this life is in Jesus Christ, he tells us. So the fact is, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If a person had not believed on him, he said he shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. It's hard to get the world to see this. Sir, are you saved? No, I don't believe in that stuff. But you know, if you don't trust Jesus as your personal Savior, God says you already got the wrath of God. Are you condemning me? Are you trying to make me look like a bad person? No. Just saying that God says if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, the wrath of God abides on you. I remember one time years ago, I was pulling corn in the corn patch. Not at food line, but corn patch. And we was feeding it to the animals. And I remember pulling that corn, I was thinking on that verse right there. I said, you know, if you believe on Jesus Christ, we have life, you have lasting life. Believe not, shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on me. And I think to myself, I looked at a corn stalk. You know, when you're pulling corn, it's dry, and the stalk is very brittle. And I think to myself, thought came to my mind, you know what? A person not saved is just one heartbeat away from God. And a heartbeat would be like grabbing hold of that corn stalk and swinging across hell hoping it wouldn't break. And it's so brittle, you never get across without it breaking. The only thing that reinforces it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for knowing that. Folks, listen. Jesus is coming. He said, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the end of the age. So it will be, as it was in Lot's day. He gives us a variety of things that's happened, and he calls it a wicked, sinful generation. But let me tell you, there are a lot of things in a wicked, sinful generation that are good. Just the fact is, a wicked, sinful generation takes a generation further from God, and sometimes those who are in that, who may have tribute to God, can get caught up and be taken along with the ride as that generation gets further and further from God. Thank God for the safety that's in Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, tonight for the privilege of looking at this and give us some insight about these last days and what to look forward to. Lord, everybody here knows. Everybody here knows. There are things in our age that, especially if you got any age on them, years ago, you couldn't just pick up at home. You had to travel miles to see it. You may hear about places, but Lord, that's all you did. You didn't see it personified and built up right before your face. But nowadays, Lord, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. You can't go anywhere, a billboard or something. It's just amazing how Satan has programmed minds in our day that where the evil gets in charge and then just completely floods people's mind and heart as they go through life. Jesus Christ, the only thing can break that chain. The Lord, help us understand we must be busier in the last days. Lord, one of these days will long. Listen, I know Paul preached this in his day, 2,000 years have gone by. But Lord, Paul said some things, and God has said some things that makes us see things that Paul didn't even see in his day. And Lord, we see that on the horizon. We're looking towards the east. We're listening for the trump and the voice of the archangel. Dear Father, we're ready because of Jesus Christ. Let us be busy about him also. And we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.